Amen. What you've just seen is Amanda, her testimony. She attends a church called Sagebrush Community Church in Phoenix, Arizona. And Amanda was asked to give a two-minute testimony of her life. And what you've just seen displayed before you is really what we're going to be talking about today, sharing our personal testimony. We've been going through a series on evangelism. It's called Evangelism for Everyone, because these are approaches to evangelism that we can all use and employ. And today, this approach, sharing our personal testimony, it is the easiest approach to evangelism. It's also the most effective. It's the easiest and the most effective. And so if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like to invite you to open it up to the book of John in our New Testament. And if you will open with me to John chapter 9. You know how the Gospels go, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is the most unique of the gospel writers. He's very different than the others. He focuses a lot of his chapters really on the testimonies of people. He zooms in and looks at, like in John 3, the testimony and the story of Nicodemus, the man who met Jesus at night, the Pharisee. In chapter 4, he looks at the woman at the well, the woman who was of Samaria there, who had many husbands. And here in chapter 9 of John, He zooms in, the author John, through the Holy Spirit, zooms in and looks at a man who was born blind. So if you found your way there, let me invite you to stand in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's 41 verses, so prepare to stand for a bit. If you need to sit down, please do. But let me read from God's Word this chapter. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples questioned him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered here, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who formerly had seen him as a beggar said, "Well, isn't this the man who sat begging?" And some said, "He is the one." "No," others were saying, "but he kind of looks like him." He kept saying, "I'm the one." And therefore they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So when I went and washed, I received my sight." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath. So again, the Pharisees, they asked him, "How had he received his sight?" "He put mud on my eyes," he told them. "I washed, and I can see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "Well, this man is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a sinful man perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. Again, they asked the blind man, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" "He's a prophet," he said. The Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received his sight, until they summoned the parents of the one who had received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son, the one that you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind," his parents answered, "but we don't know how he now sees. And we don't know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." The parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews, since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him as Messiah, he would be banned from the synagogue. And this is why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. They told him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "Whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I can see." And they asked him, "Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" "I already told you," he said, "and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Don't you want to become his disciples too, do you?" And they ridiculed him. "You're that man's disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from. Well, this is an amazing thing, the man told them. You don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. Well, you were born entirely in sin, they replied, and you are trying to teach us? And then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, he found him. And he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Well, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. And Jesus answered, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." "I believe, Lord," he said, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and asked him, "Well, we aren't blind too, are we?" "If you were blind," Jesus told them, "you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains." Let me pray over us. Lord, I ask you to give grace in this understanding of your word, that we would take it into our hearts, that you would mold us into the image of Christ, that we would grow as we read and study the blind man's testimony. We would grow to share our own story of how we also were once blind, but in Christ we have been given sight. Bless us in this hour. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may take a seat. So we're going to look into this story, this testimony of a man who has been changed by Jesus. We're going to take from that what we should do is we share our story of how Jesus has changed us. This is a very strong and powerful way to share the gospel. This is a method that any believer in Christ can use. And if you're here today and if you have been converted, if you've been changed in Jesus, you have a testimony, you have a story, and it is important that you share it, that you spread the message of how Christ has changed you to others. And so I have some notes here. If you have in your bulletin there, the notes, I've got a few things there. If you are going to be using this method, and we all need to, all of us do, we need to learn how to share this story clearly of how God has changed us. Some of the weaknesses of people that share their testimony often, and maybe you've heard people do this, is they focus too much on themselves and too much on their lives before Jesus, and they don't focus on Christ so much. We have to focus on Jesus when we share our testimonies. And some good examples that we have in Christian history, Corrie Ten Boom, who survived the Holocaust as a believer, she has a great, powerful testimony that she shares of Jesus carrying her through those rough days. The Green Bay Packers used to have the Minister of Defense, Reggie White. He was very clear in preaching and sharing the gospel and sharing his testimony. Joni Erickson Tada, a young girl who was an Olympic diver that was paralyzed through a diving accident, she has a very powerful testimony. Even Stephen Baldwin, of all people, he has been sharing his testimony the last 12 years, or 16 years now, since his conversion. If you love to share your testimony, we would love to have you share it at future events as a church. You can be a strong visitation leader or partner. This is a good role. A new member discipler, if this is something you enjoy to do. But we should all grow to love to share our story of how Jesus has changed us. And so if this is something you desire, if you want to look with me in your notes, if you're filling in the blanks for your notes, the first one's very simple. As you share your personal testimony, number one, testify of how Christ has changed you. Testify of how Christ has changed you. Every testimony should involve three things. Number one, your life before Christ. That's pretty easy for us to share. Number two, how you met Jesus. And then number three, how your life has changed since meeting Christ. That is a testimony. That's the story that you have that you can share. And as we see the blind man, I love the story. There he was sitting there minding his own business, begging. I mean, we don't have much detail about how he heard Jesus was in the area. Really, Jesus and the disciples were talking about the blind man. The disciples brought up the question, "Jesus, tell us about this man. Was he the sinner or were his parents a sinner? Were they the ones sinning that he was born blind?" And you can see that in that day, that was the thinking. That was the thinking of that day, that if someone was blind, it was because of their sin or their parents' sin. And Jesus clarified that. That's what the Pharisees had been teaching. But Jesus said, "Nope, neither this man nor his parents. It's not because of their sins that this man was born blind." He says this came about so that God's works might be displayed in him, that God might be glorified in this man. really, he was born blind so that John 9 would be written, and that we would be studying it today in this room. He says, we must do the works of him who sent me while it's still day, and he says, I'm the light of the world. Night is coming when no one can work. And this is what he does. He goes over, he spits on the ground, makes mud, and starts rubbing it on the blind man's eyes. Can you imagine being the blind man in this? I mean, you've been born blind. You haven't seen anything your whole life. You're begging, and next thing you know, you got a crowd around you, and someone's rubbing mud on you. I mean, how uncool is that? And he says, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Well, there must have been some authority in the voice, because it was the voice of Christ speaking to him, and he knows, the blind man knew it was Jesus, because later on he's telling his neighbors, Jesus told me to do this. And so he knew something, he had heard something, and he said, all right, he feels his way over to the pool of Siloam. He begins to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam. And can you imagine being born blind? And for the very first moment, you begin to have light enter your eyes. And you begin to clear your eyes and you begin to see what you've been missing for so long. Through the sense of losing your sight, your eyes are opened. You're able to see. Can you imagine the smile that must have entered him? I mean, just he must have shouted for joy. I can't imagine. I would have loved to have, you know, seen that or had the Bible describe it even, but he was so excited, he began to go and tell everyone what had happened. He had been begging all those years. Now he could see. He was telling everyone he could. And people were like, no way you were the man. No way. And he's like, I'm telling you, I was the guy. I was the guy begging all those years, and I can see now. He can see, and he's telling him about Jesus. Well, you can imagine that it got messy where they said, well, we got to get this guy before the Pharisees. They need to kind of hear about this. So they pushed the man before the Pharisees. And what I love about Jesus, this is what I love about Christ, it's like he couldn't wait to heal this man but on the Sabbath. He loves getting under the skin of the religious rulers. He heals the man on the Sabbath, which really angers them because no one's supposed to be doing anything on the Sabbath according to them. But when you read the law actually gives allowances for helping others on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees can get over it, right? And this blind man gets before him who can now see, and he starts to tell his story. They start asking him. And he starts going through and testifying how Christ had changed him. And I want you to know the testimony he shares about being blind and now being able to see is a similar testimony of every child of God. I mean, can you remember converted ones today before you were converted? Who you were? Do you remember the sins you were entangled in? What you thought was so important in this world? And then someone brought you the message of Christ. And you were converted. You believed. You heard of his death, burial, resurrection for you. You believed on him. And you were gloriously changed. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. This happens for every believer in Christ. We're gloriously converted. We're changed. And we have a story that we can share as well. Here I was before Jesus. Here's what happened with me. Let me tell you my own story. I was raised up in church. My parents had me in church 9 months before I was even born. I mean, my parents were Southern Baptist parents. They had me in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I used to tell people I had a very serious drug problem when I was a kid, and that was that my parents drug me to church all the time. And can I tell you, when I was young, I didn't like church. I used to sneak out of the sanctuary, and I used to go through all the Sunday school rooms and just steal candy. I was on a candy hunt every Sunday. Me and my buddies, we'd try all we could. Hey, Mom, can I use the restroom? I got to go use the restroom. And I'd sneak out and go hunt for candy. And that was all church was to me. It was just a candy hunt because I didn't like being in the sanctuary where some man would just talk forever. God bless you kids, all right? And so I would do that. Well, I began to notice one day, my parents had me sitting in the service, and I was sitting there, I was watching my brother, we were observing the Lord's Supper. And my brother Jeff, he was able to eat the cracker and drink the little grape juice. And my mom and dad looked at me and said, you can't have that yet. I thought, well, what is this all about? Why can Jeff have something I can't have, you know? And I began to inquire about that. And when I got home, I began to ask my dad about it. Dad, what's that all about? Why can't I have the Lord's Supper yet? And my dad said, David, Jeff's been baptized. You haven't been baptized. Well, what's that? What's that all about? And my dad began to sit down with me and explain to me, really over the course of a week, the gospel message. And he began to just slow it down and say, David, you're a sinner. You've committed sins. We all have. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He began to walk me through the verses of the Bible. And my dad showed me how Christ died on a cross for my sins. And how Jesus was buried, was raised again, proving he was everything he claimed to be. And then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and my dad just said, if you will confess Christ as Lord of your life and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, David, you will be saved. You will not face condemnation. You will not go to hell. And I heard that, and I chewed on that. And my dad and I together, after some time, we bowed our heads, and I received Christ. I trusted in Christ. I made Jesus my Lord and Savior. My dad had me go and visit with our pastor. I sat down in my pastor's office, the one that preached so long that I was like, man, he's so boring. And I sat there. Poor Pastor Don Mosley, if he ever hears this sermon, I love you, Don Mosley. You're great. But here's the deal. I sat in his office, and I remember looking on his desk, and he had this piranha on his desk because he had gone on a mission trip to Brazil, and he had this piranha, and it was just cool. But Don Mosley set me down, and he asked me all these questions to make sure I was ready and understood everything, and I answered everything well, where he believed he saw enough evidence of conversion in my life. He presented me to that church the next Sunday, and I was baptized the Sunday following that. And I've been growing in my relationship with Jesus ever since. When I was about 12, 13, I began to really read the scriptures and really grow in my walk with Christ. And that's when my mom began to notice a very strong difference. She said, David, you're not as angry as you used to be. You're not as foul as you used to be. Jesus is changing you. And my family and other friends, they began to notice a big change in my life, and it was Jesus Christ. And I used to hate church. I grew to where I enjoyed going. Even Don Mosley, I remember even after conversion, I would finally sit there and pay attention and listen to what he was preaching, and I began to enjoy it. And I was converted. I was changed. Friend, have you been changed? Have you been converted? Are you different because Jesus has come into your life? You know, I'm in this church, and as I look around the room, there are so many of us, God bless us, we've been raised in church. We've been sitting around church all these years. And I fear that for many of us, there may be the Judas Iscariot syndrome, where we're hanging around Jesus, and we kind of like the stuff we see Jesus doing, but we're not really in on it. We're not really changed ourselves. You know, Judas is not going to be in heaven. You know, in John chapter 17, when Jesus was praying his high priestly prayer, he said, Lord, Father, I've hung on to all you've given me, except one. There's one that's lost, and he was speaking of Judas, the one who would betray him. And Jesus tells us in John 17 that Judas is cursed. He's not going to be in heaven. He isn't going to make it to heaven. And there you think about Judas, how he hung around Jesus all those years of his ministry. He saw all those miracles happen. And yet he was unconverted. He was unchanged. How fearful it is for me as a pastor, for me as a dad, to have boys that are growing up in a Christian home, to think here they are around Jesus, but could they miss it? Could they themselves not get it and be unconverted? What a fear it is. And so, dear friend, I would have you to go home today and inspect your heart. God, have you converted me? Is there a change in my life, a visible change that maybe others have even noticed, that gives evidence that there's fruit in my life of Christ working in me and changing me? And if you have been changed, friend, begin to share it. Testify of how Christ has changed you. When you look at verse 18, they began to inquire him of different things, and he begins to tell the story to them. Actually, he says to them in verse 17, that's where they get the parents. The parents come in, so I guess it's earlier on here, 13, they bring him before the Pharisees. He begins to transfer his story onto the Pharisees. His parents come in, and his parents transfer the story. They know the testimony already. They say, yeah, he was blind, now he's not. I mean, that's a pretty simple story to transfer on, right? But they knew it. He was blind. He's not blind anymore. He's old enough. We want to get out of here, so ask him. Be nice to us, please. So they get off the hook, and they get the guy back. Everybody here is learning the story quickly of what happened. If you're going to share your testimony, your personal testimony, the second thing is you need to transfer your story to others. You need to share it with others. You need to talk to other people. The blind man's parents could tell the story to the Pharisees, and they did tell it, but they said, yeah, talk to him, please. And how many around you really know your story? How many around you know your testimony of how you have come to faith in Christ? Have you transferred your story to others? I know as I share this, maybe you are mindful of stories and testimonies you've heard growing up. We've all heard powerful testimonies in our churches and seen God change men in our churches and the differences that are made in their lives. And those resonate in a church. When I was growing up in my home church in Jacksonville, Florida, there was a young man named Steve Luxenberg. Steve grew up in a Jewish household, and somebody at his workplace gave him a Bible and challenged him to read it. And Steve went home, read that Bible, and became converted. And not only was he converted, he began to share his testimony with everybody in the workplace. He invited everyone in his workplace to lunch. And while they were eating lunch, he would sit there and go over his story. and witness to those people. Every person that Steve Luxenberg worked with came to faith in Jesus Christ. There was one of his coworkers, his name was Ken Vinsel. Ken Vinsel today is a city director in Jacksonville, Florida for Campus Crusades High School Ministry. And I remember Ken Vinsel, a good friend of mine, we were driving through his my neighborhood, and he pointed to a house. He said, "David, that was the house where I came to faith in Jesus." He said, "Years ago, I was in an addiction to cocaine, and I was struggling to raise a family and wasn't walking with God at all. I was bitter with God, and someone in my workplace witnessed to me, and there I was in that house. I got on my knees, read a Bible, and got saved, and gave my life to Christ." And Ken, every month, every week, is leading people to Jesus. And he was just sharing his testimony. These are powerful stories and testimonies that resonate, that ring, and everyone has them. But you got to transfer your story. You got to share it with other people. And so I would encourage you, moms and dads, let me encourage you, this is something you can go home and apply today. Do your children know your testimony? Do they know your own personal story of how you came to faith in Jesus? Do they know how you put your trust in Christ? Moms and dads, have you explained that to your kids? If your kids are Christian, if they've been baptized, if they've been converted, have they written their testimonies out where they can share that testimony with others? Have they done so? You know, my brother, years ago, Jeff, we were able to take my grandmother out for dinner. And my brother, who is always insightful this way, he said, "David, this may be the last time we really get to spend with Grandma over dinner." We were in Jacksonville. He lives in Fort Lauderdale. I was up in Kentucky. There we were in Jacksonville. Grandma was there visiting with my parents, and we realized, man, we have an opportunity. Let's take Grandma to dinner. And on the way out there, he said, "Let's just talk to her and let her talk about her life. Let's hear about her life." And I remember while we were talking to my grandma, I asked her the question. I said, "Granny, how did you get saved?" She's a dear believer, awesome believer. And she shared with me, and I didn't know it. I didn't know her story. She shared her testimony of how when she was a young child, a friend of hers, a neighbor of hers, that was her friend, invited her to a revival. And she went to a revival and heard a preacher open the Bible and preach about Jesus and talk about the cross and the death and burial, all the stuff, all the gospel. And my grandmother heard that message, and the preacher gave an appeal to receive Christ, to put her faith in Christ. She went forward that night and was counseled and received Christ. And because of her conversion, she was able to pour the gospel into my mom and through her really into me. And it was all because someone invited her out. But here's the cool thing. I had never heard her testimony, never heard it. And so she passed away just a few years after that dinner. And I remember I traveled into Arkansas, and the family asked for me to preach her funeral. And I was able to take that story from that dinner, her testimony, and share her testimony at her funeral. I can't tell you how invaluable that was to share that story with everybody. It gave hope to everyone that showed up that Grandma was fine. And we all knew it. She lived her life so clearly. There was no doubt at her funeral where she was. But just to know that testimony was just a joy. How well do the people around you know your testimony? And if today was your final day, would people around you be able to recount your faith in Christ because of your testimony? You know, he shares his testimony. The parents share the testimony. He shares it a second time. They ridicule him in verse 28. And you're going to have times where you share your story and you're going to have people ridicule you. They're going to make fun of you. "Oh, you silly Christian. Oh, really? I mean, come on. Who believes in that hooey anyways? Come on. That's just ridiculous." I've been made fun of. I remember in high school being made fun of. Here's the third point, though, and we'll talk about this. Take objections in stride. Take them in stride. Man, you know what? Here's the truth about it. No one can discredit or discount what Christ has done in your life. If Jesus has changed your life, there is no one that can mess with that. They may disagree with it, they may not like it, but it's your story. And you're just like the blind man. It's like, "All I know, I was blind, now I can see. That's all I know. He changed me, Jesus changed me, that's all I know. I'm just telling you my story. It's my own story, and I'm sticking to it because I know it really happened, it's me." And so listen, no one can come against it. Take objections in stride. When I was in high school, I began to share my testimony with others. I began to try to carry a Bible and wear Christian t-shirts. I just wanted everyone around me to know about Jesus. And there were some kids in my soccer class, my gym class, it was ninth grade, they were making fun of me. And how many of you remember David Koresh and the Branch Davidians? You remember that cult? There was a guy in my soccer class, he began to call me David Croesh. He said, "You're a cult leader, man. You're just leading people into your cult about Jesus." You know, I'm like, no, man, this is the truth. I'm just trying to warn everyone. I want everyone to know about Jesus because it's salvation. And anyways, he just kept making fun of me. So I went to my buddy Ralph. I said, Ralph, I'm getting made fun of. And this is what Ralph, a guy who was discipling me, spoke into my life. Listen to this wisdom. He said, David, they're not really making fun of you. I know you. You're a half-decent guy. And if they would give you the time of day, you know, you're a pretty nice guy. I think y'all would get along fine. They're not making fun of you at all. When people make fun of you, they're really making fun of Jesus. Because it's the Jesus in you that they can't stand. It conflicts against their way of life. And so they're making fun of him. And that helped me quite a bit. So I thought, man, if they're making fun of me, that hurts. I need my mommy, you know? I mean, that hurts, right? But if they're making fun of Jesus, he can protect himself pretty well. And so I went in with that spirit just going, I'm going to keep standing for Christ, speaking for Christ, and they can make fun of him all they want. They're going to make fun of you. You're going to have people ridicule you for your faith in Jesus. Faith seems to be waning in this day and age in America, but there are still people of faith. Praise God, there still are. But we all have in our families now, all of us probably have somebody that's an atheist. And I remember years ago I had an atheist member of my family that called me, 2010, was asking me, how in the world are you dealing with this cancer? You seem to be at peace, you seem to be okay, I need to know how you're dealing with this. And I remember hearing it and I said, listen, I'm going to tell you the answer, but you're not going to like my answer. She's like, I want to hear it, tell me anyways, I don't care. How are you getting through this? Is there a pill you're taking? What is it? I need to know. I said, what is getting me through this is Jesus Christ. And I began to testify of the peace that Christ was giving me. Can I tell you that when I shared that, the phone went dead silent? I mean, it was like, I don't know, it was like the worst thing that I could have shared. And I took the silence. I said, I'm taking the opportunity. This is my cancer. This is my story. I'm sharing my story. I'm resting on this story. And I just began to fill in the blanks and said, listen, Christ gives peace to his followers. He's giving me peace. And if it weren't for him, I wouldn't make it. I couldn't take it through this. Not that he's my crutch, but he's been helping me through it. And I hope that you'll think about what I'm sharing with you. And still there was just silence. You're going to take objections. You're going to hear them. You got to prepare for those. If they made fun of Jesus, they're going to make fun of you. But they're not making fun of you. They're also making fun of him. They ridiculed this man. They threw this man out. They threw him out in verse 34. And when Jesus heard that they had thrown the man out, he found the man and he asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him, he asked. Verse 37, Jesus answered, you have seen him. I love how Jesus says, hey, I've given you sight. You're looking right now at the guy. I'm the guy. I'm the Son of Man. In fact, he's the one speaking to you right now. I believe, Lord. I mean, wouldn't you? And he said, and then he worshiped him. He worshiped Jesus because Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment in order that those who do not see will see. And those who do see will become blind. Friend, do you see it this morning? Do you see that Christ is life and light? Are you so blind? Are you like the Pharisees in the story that just threw the man out and said, oh, we won't hear it? There are some of you sitting here this morning, maybe you know all the verses, you've been in church your whole life, but the light of Christ has not entered and warmed your own heart, you've not been converted, and you're going to die blind to the reality of Jesus Christ. There are some of you, maybe this is your first Sunday in a long time. You haven't been in church in a long time. You've never really confronted the reality that a man named Jesus really lived, really healed people like this blind man, and proclaimed to the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And you've ignored it your whole life. And you're hearing it right now, and in your heart, you're thinking, is this true? Is this reality? Should I trust in this? I pray for you today. God, open their eyes. May the scales fall, that you may behold the glory of God in Christ and repent of your sins while there is still time. Because God came for those who are blind, that their eyes would be opened. And if you're going to be so self-righteous and just go your own way in life, guess what? You can stay in your blindness. But Christ offers himself to you today and says, come to the light. I'm the light of the world. Come and see. Come and believe. And all who will trust on him will be saved. He turns away in John 10, none who come unto him. And so that's what he says here. I came in order that those who do not see will see. And those who do see will become blind. Well, some of the Pharisees who were with them, they said, well, are we blind too? Yeah, they were. They were blind. And Jesus tells them that, yep, your sin still remains on you, you turkeys. I hope you get saved. But they were still in it. So let me give you some applications here. Let me try to encourage you, if I can, before we depart. You need to go home and write out your testimony. Write it out on a sheet of paper. Write it out. my life before Christ, how I met Christ, my life since meeting Christ. Share it with your spouse, share it with your children, go over it. Have your kids write theirs out. Number two, you need to focus on Jesus and on his work on the cross. Keep your focus on Jesus. Don't make a big deal of your whole life before Christ. Make the biggest deal about Jesus. Can I tell you, though, there are people in here that are going to think what I thought. I've heard so many amazing testimonies. You know, we parade them sometimes in church where we hear the athlete or the Hollywood actor or someone that maybe shot a man in Reno just to watch him die and then got converted. Have you heard those? Anybody? I've heard those. I've heard a guy years ago, he'd been on like death row four times, and he's like, but I had a good lawyer, and then I met the real lawyer, the true lawyer, Jesus, and he got me off the worst crime ever. And I thought, man, that was slick. That was smooth. I don't have a testimony that exciting. My testimony is really kind of boring in comparison to that because I've been in church my whole life. Am I resonating with anyone? Does anyone feel like that? Like, man, I've just got kind of a boring testimony. Am I the only guy that thinks that way or thought that way? All right, I see the hands. Okay, here's the deal. Your testimony is not boring, and here's why. Your testimony is about Jesus, and there is nothing boring about Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So here's the deal, and let me wrap it up nice for you. You were just as much in peril of hellfire and judgment as the man on death row, as the man who shot a man in Reno just to watch him die. You were just as much in danger and peril of hellfire. As a matter of fact, you were in that peril, in that reality, in the kingdom of darkness. But Jesus intervened. Jesus rescued you from the kingdom of darkness. He has translated you into the kingdom of light, and you are God's child. You've been seated with Jesus in the heavenlies, and God has bestowed on you his riches and his grace, and there's nothing boring at all about any of that. Amen. Amen. Gosh, that was not loud enough. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Are they awake today, Rick? I hope so. Amen. They're getting there. Friends, your testimony is exciting. You got to share it. You're not going to share it if you're half enthused. You need to reflect on your salvation. Wake up, church. Maybe there is a reason our nation's in the trouble it's in. We're not sharing the story. We're not sharing how Jesus has changed us. We got to share it. And share it in a way. This is my third thing, application for you. Here you go. Share it in a way where if that's all people ever get to hear, they're going to know from your testimony what they need to go and do to be saved. This is something Bob Tebow trained us to do years ago. We were paraded years ago in the Philippines with Bob Tebow in front of all sorts of people. There was one trip we went on where he put us in front of President Duterte, the man who's the president of the Philippines today. He used to be the mayor of Davao City. On one of our mission trips, there we were meeting him, having dinner with him, and he said, share your testimonies. And so some of us were able to share our testimony with the man who's now the president of the Philippines. But he trained us. He said, we're going to be in situations where all you get to do is share that testimony and share it in a way where if that's all they ever give you a hearing of, they're going to be able to go and based on what they've heard, get saved. So I know that the president of the Philippines has heard the gospel because I heard it being shared in his presence years ago. I hope he will trust on Christ and believe. And let me close by just sharing this story. Never underestimate the value of your own personal testimony. Never underestimate its strength and value for God to use it in the hearts of others. I was able to stay with the Charles Stanley of Poland years ago on a mission trip. There was a Polish Baptist pastor. His name is Spiszak, wonderful man of God, godly man, great family, great lineage, great church and ministry there in Poland. And when I was there and eating with him one night, I said, Spiszak, what is your testimony? How did you become a Christian? Spiszak had grown up there in Poland under the Russian occupation, and while he was in class one day, he's a funny guy, he began to share a joke that involved Jesus and the Pope, and everybody in the room laughed, because there were so many jokes that involved the Pope. But here's the deal. As he got to the joke and got through it, there was one man in his class that didn't laugh, and he noticed it. And he went to the man after the class, and he said, I hope I didn't offend you. I was just trying to make some fun. But he said, I noticed you didn't laugh. Did I offend you? And if so, help me understand this. And the man did speak up, and he said, yes, it was offensive to me. I am a Christian. I've been raised in a Christian home here in Poland, and this is why it offended me. And the man used it, though, as an opportunity to share his own testimony with Spiszak. He said, I'm a believer in Christ because I understood at a young age what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me and for my sins. And I turned from my sins. I trusted on Christ. And I made him my Lord and Savior, and it matters to me when I hear his name being misused. It matters if I hear his name in a joke. And so I just hope you'll know why it matters, and I hope you'll understand it. Spishak went home, and the Holy Spirit took what that man shared and really began to work in his heart and in his mind about it. He turned it over in his mind, and based on what that man shared, Spishak himself ended up putting his faith in Christ, and he was converted, and today he is a pastor who has poured his life into hundreds, if not thousands, of those in Poland to help establish and plant churches all over his region. Praise the Lord. And the man who shared the testimony, by the way, was a man who had been raised up in a Christian home. So do not underestimate the power of your story to impact others. And pray for God to put you in situations where you can't help but to speak and to share it with those you work around and those who are your neighbors. They may not hear you open the Bible. They may not let you walk through a Romans road or a four spiritual laws. But if you can just say, you know what, can I just tell you my own story? Most people will give you a fair hearing. And God can use that story of your conversion to open their hearts and minds to Jesus Christ. Let's use this tool. Let's use it well. And let me just share this verse in closing. The Bible tells us in Revelation, at the end of all time, let me just read Revelation 12, 10, 11. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And how did they overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What's going to overcome the devil and all the things of this world is the blood of Jesus Christ and the word of our testimony and faith in Christ. Let me pray. Father, use us as your church in situations where we can speak the gospel, where we can share of how you've changed and converted us. I pray that everyone in this room, God, has been truly converted, and if not, that the scales would fall from their eyes, that, Father, they would behold the glory of Christ, and, Father, they would put their trust in Jesus. Bless us as moms and dads to raise up Christian children, that they would know our stories, and we would know their stories, and we would know grandma's story and grandpa's story. And, Father, we would share the stories of conversion abroad. When people ask us, what's the hope within us, we'd have a ready answer. It's Jesus. We'd be able to open our mouths and proclaim boldly the gospels we ought to proclaim. Bless this church and bless those who need Christ in this hour. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.